that he's releasing in this season. And cutting us loose from regret and disappointment. And so I want to ponder that this morning. Looks like we are all old here, we're including youngest to oldest, we're all old enough to have some regrets. We're all old enough to have experienced some disappointments. And those are things, disappointment and regret are things that can keep us anchored into our past. You know, disappointment, I thought this was going to happen, but it didn't, and now I'm kind of grieved. I would think of disappointment as kind of a grief that one can carry, a low-grade fever of grief, and get kind of gun-shy. I'm afraid of hoping again. It can blind us to, it can bind us to our past. In other words, you can't see what God is doing now. Same thing with regret. Regret is, man, I wished I hadn't screwed up. Man, I wish that, look at that mistake, I did that. And I regret that. There's sort of that same grief and self-anger. And you sort of feel like, well, I made this bed, now I have to sleep in it. I have no reason for hope. I don't deserve hope. That feeling grieved over lost opportunity. And it too binds us to our past. It binds us to our mistakes. So we're focused on stuff that's, instead of being able to see what God is doing now, it's kind of like that. It turns us into pessimists. Like, this is an old joke, but it illustrates what I'm saying. The guy that bought a bird dog, and he took it out hunting and shot a duck, and it landed in the water. And this dog went out to retrieve it, and he just walked right on the water, got the duck, and brought it back. And he said, man, I got to show my friends this, because this is a dog above all other hunting dogs. You know, in hunting culture, this gives you status. And so he has his best buddy come out and see the dog. And his best buddy's always been kind of a pessimist. And they both shoot a duck here and a duck there, and the dog just walks out on the water. It doesn't even get wet except for the bottoms of his paws. Retrieves the duck, brings it back, retrieves the duck. And finally, the guy, the pessimist, isn't saying anything. Have y'all heard this joke? What? This is an old standard. There's no, it should be, maybe I should be telling it with an accent. Oh, dear. He says, you're not saying anything about my dog, my new dog. And the guy says, well, I noticed your dog can't swim. Uh-huh. So regret and disappointment can sort of bind us to the past where we can't see what God is doing in the now. They disconnect us from what God is doing now, and they immobilize us from functioning in our destiny and mandate now. Everybody here has a mandate. You have a call in your life to be or do something that's magnificent. Nobody else can do what you're anointed and called to do. And when you are close to Jesus, there's some kind of a nuclear thing inside of you. If I could put that nuclear thing up there, you glow in the dark. When you're close to Jesus, full of hope and faith, you glow in the dark. And it's the enemy's tactic to keep us bound to our past through haunting us with disappointment and regret. Those are two huge syringes that he has made up, and he knows your past. So he knows exactly when and where to inject you. And I know a lot of us are around family in this season. And it's easy, you know, those mistakes come right up in your face, those regrets and the disappointments. The lie is against God's power to redeem, that he's a redeemer. And he even redeems mistakes, stuff that we did wrong, opportunities missed, that he goes into those mistakes. You know, he's alive in the past. So he can go into those mistakes and he can redeem even our mistakes. That's what he did with David and Bathsheba. If you read the heritage of Jesus, Bathsheba's name is right in there. You know, the mother of Solomon. Tamar, one of the most lurid stories. Tamar and Judah, she had to sneak around, skulk around, and get him to father her a child that she deserved. She had this strong sense of justice, and she was very powerful. But he wasn't owning up to what his duty was, his responsibility was. But there she is, Matthew 1:3. It doesn't just list the man, it lists the woman, Tamar, right there. Mistake made. God redeemed that mistake, and Jesus came out of that mistake. God redeems your mistakes. You are not bound to your past. Your past is different now than it was then. Think, it's the Hebrews 11 thing, where when God said, you're going to have, said to Sarah, well, he said to Abraham, Sarah's overhearing, you're going to have a son. She goes, yeah, right. You know, the cynical laugh came out of her. The angel said, I heard you laugh. I didn't laugh. Well, she did. There was a lack of faith. But when you read Hebrews 11, her past has been redeemed. The bad stuff she did, the cynicism, the bad, whatever you regret, all that, you shouldn't. It's inappropriate. Regret is inappropriate. It's an accusation against God as the redeemer of your mistakes. Because he lives in your past. When you turn and you own your mistake and you repent, he throws it into a sea of forgetfulness anywhere. So there's nothing between you and him. Blessed is the man who the Lord forgives. This is Psalms 50. David knew this even before Christ came. That there's forgiveness. And then he redeems. He flips that mistake into a strength. And you start, it becomes a part of your mandate. I choose mandate on purpose because the Bible calls it a calling. That you'd, he says, you'd walk worthy of your calling. Everybody has a unique calling. The anointing of Jesus manifests you in you in a unique way. That's why comparison is so deadly. If you could, I'm not like Bill Johnson. I'm not like Billy Graham. Man, I wish I could be like, name the person. And that's so deadly because there's a unique color of you that the world will miss if that mandate or that call gets muffled or, I can't think of the right word, disengaged. And he's looking, the God of the now, is looking for you to stay right where you are, for you to stand up right where you are in that mandate and start functioning in it now, not someday. Like, I'll be doing my mandate someday, like when I get this or I get that or I get something else. Because your mandate, your call is an anointing that you have. And you can start functioning in that anointing now. And it's the mundaneness of life and past regrets and disappointments that can start to cloud that and disengage us from that anointing we're supposed to be flowing in. And I'll give you an illustration. It's Joseph. Think about Joseph. Anybody had a struggle, could have a struggle with regret and disappointment, would be Joseph. Like, can you imagine him thinking, dang, I wish I hadn't told my brothers about that dream. If I just kept my mouth shut, stupid, you know, I don't know how you talk to yourself in your head, but it would be so easy to go there, wouldn't it? Or disappointment, like, I thought I was going to be a ruler. I thought that dream, man, it was so real, but look at this. Now I'm a slave and Potter's even worse. Now I'm a prisoner. I got a record. Who'll want a guy with a record, who an ex-con to be a ruler? Nobody. You know, disappointment could have ruled him. But he didn't go there. He kept his face on God. He kept clear with God. And that anointing could operate. And so he functioned in that mandate on his life to be a ruler. There was a mandate on his life. When he's close to God, this thing lights up like like a nuclear glow-in-the-dark thing. Is that clear what I'm saying? When he's close to Jesus, he is an amazing ruler. Even if he's a slave in Potiphar's house, he glows in the dark. Here's the keys to everything. Here's the combination to the safe. Pay my bills. Because he was this trustworthy ruler. He glowed in the dark when he's close to Jesus. Well, Jesus was alive then, just in different form. You put him in prison. He's in prison. He stays close to Jesus. He glows in the dark. They give him the keys to the prison. Here, rule over the prison. That's what I mean by functioning in your mandate. But I really want to use Moses as an example. Can you imagine Moses regretting, dang, I wish I hadn't killed that Egyptian. Oh, man, if I would have just held my anger, I thought I was going to be this deliverer. Now I'm so disappointed. Now I'm a shepherd. All my people, he had to leave and go hundreds of miles away from his own people in Egypt. You know, I wanted to train in warfare and be a great general and just conquer Pharaoh. And now look at me, I've got this shepherd's staff. What good is that? Could he have gotten caught in regret? I think he did, personally. Because when God comes and says, you have this mandate on your life to deliver my people, he's going, not me. You get the wrong address here. Because he had bitten into so much regret and disappointment. He was no good to the God of the now. And that's what Jesus is after. He is the God of the now. You may have made mistakes with your kids. You're going to be with your kids. You're going to be with family this weekend. You may have made mistakes. Okay, fine. Get over it. Get beyond it, because there's an anointing to redeem you in your role, in your family, in those mistakes. He's already working in those to redeem it all. But he's looking for us to be close to him in the now and dump this regret and disappointment. So what's the first thing? One of the first things God says, what have you got in your hand? He's talking to Moses. He's starting to reference this thing he had in the now. What do you have in your hand now? See, God, when you read the story, he didn't send a David to go get his people. A David, you know, King David. He didn't send a great general. He sent a shepherd. What's Moses holding? A shepherd's staff. Holding a shepherd's staff. It was a symbol to him of all the mistakes, all the regrets. Look at this thing. Dang. I've got a shepherd's staff in my hand, okay? You're going to rub it in? Are you trying to just humiliate me here? Throw it down. And he begins to use and anoint that thing that Moses thought was his failure. He begins to anoint that because the sovereign God didn't want a great general, a great warrior to lead his people out. He needed a shepherd that could tend an awful, rebellious, gripey group of people out of slavery and into being warriors and true overcomers, full of faith. So could God anoint and redeem your mistakes and your past in a way that flips that sucker into a strength and a ministry in back into the people that you've hurt or maybe you think you failed? What's in your hand? What is your mandate and your destiny, maybe that you've even let go? If Jesus wanted Bill Johnson in your sphere of influence, he would have put him there. But he's not there. Because the best gift he could give your sphere of influence is you. There's a beautiful, amazing anointing that's on your life. So when he says to you, say your name, Barry, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? He's wanting that spiritually nuclear you to come out, full of, saturated with the Holy Spirit. It was like Moses had this second, like, what would you call it? A second profession. He thought his first profession was going to be deliverer. He even had business cards in mind. Hi, my name is Moses. I'm a deliverer. Now God finally shows up and I'm a shepherd, okay? I don't interact with people very well. He's got all these excuses, right? Yeah. And we can start settling and accommodating a very boring, ordinary life. And God in this day is saying, no. It's in the mundane. What you think is mundane, what you think is ordinary, what you think is routine, I've put a cluster of miracles around that. So if you could see Moses' staff in the spirit, there was a miracle on that staff to split the Red Sea, no? Yeah. There was a miracle to turn water to blood. It was just an ordinary thing that he used with the sheep all day long. And he started taking it for granted. But saturated with God, this mandate starts to come alive in the ordinary, everyday thing that Moses thought was ordinary, everyday, boring routine. It started exploding with this stuff. And the Father says to you today, what's in your hand? Can you give up those pessimist eyeballs and see that dog that walks on water instead of he can't swim? Can you see the way God is working in the now? Could you lift your heart in hope and say, yeah, miracles in my ordinary life, everyday life, miracles? I believe you, Father. I think you have some Red Sea splitting power to pour through me at the office, through me while I'm meeting with my, I'm going to be a family. Do you ever get around family and they push your buttons? Well, what if the Holy Spirit ahead of time, what if he could give you a word for each person that you would say? You know how when you prophesy over someone, how it feels inside of you? Feels good. Feels powerful. Sometimes you can just like, if I know I'm going to be in a situation that's trouble, ahead of time I'll give God a head start. So Fred's going to be there. Father, what do you want me to share with Fred? Tell him that he's coming into a season of creativity where the dreams he thought were dead are going to come back to life. I get to tell Fred that. Yes, tell Fred that. And you find Fred, the Fred that has hurt your feelings so many times you hate to even have another interaction with Uncle Fred. Uncle Fred, God was telling me that da-dee-da-da-da-da-da, and he starts to weep a little bit. Because somebody cares about his heart, and there's love in the atmosphere. Anyway, give God a chance to flow through you in the way he flows through you. And sometimes you can give him a head start. I'm off topic. I don't want to chase that rabbit too far. Yeah. So instead of waiting for God to do something, to release you into ministry, he's going to do this, he's going to do this or that, and we have all this, everything is pushed out into the future. He's looking for us to start being now who he says we are. Where we are with what he's given us now, he's ready for us to start moving with him in that sphere of influence, starting where we are. Even if it seems small or hidden, your destiny is actually made to live now where you are. Don't wait for something to happen before you start functioning in your mandate. Your mandate, your call starts now. And it starts, I know this is, what, I haven't really read any scripture yet, right? But you know it's all based in scripture, right? You guys feel safe, All right. But I was working out. I was doing my stepper thing, and the Lord just opened this up to me. And so I grabbed my phone and did the notes thing. And so on the phone, I'm going, disappointment and regret. I've got God's people bound. But God is, so it's kind of all discombobulated today. So anyway, the next thing he was talking to me about was, it's the listening and obeying that so blesses our God. And that's where a lot of our mandate comes to life, is listening and obeying. So what do you want me to do when I'm with my kids on Christmas? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in the office at the Christmas party? And how do you call it? It's like this partnership with him, isn't it, that invades our sphere of influence. So Moses listened to God. Remember that psalm that says he was the most meek man on the earth? Remember that? He was the most meek. And that word refers to where I was raised. Broken is not a bad thing. Broken is what you do to a horse to get him to serve you and turn him into a blessing. Are you familiar with this word? You break a horse? Okay. So Moses was broken to God's voice. He didn't listen to find information and then filter. I'll filter if I want to do it or not. But I don't know about you, but that's the way I've listened to him. Well, that's too embarrassing. I'm not going to do that. And I stiff-arm him. And God's looking for, this is Psalms, it's like in Psalms 50 right in there. I'm off my notes. So remember, it talks about that he wouldn't have to treat us like a horse or a mule with a bit or bridle. Have you ever ridden, like we used to have this old horse. It was I'm just off my notes now. It was we called him Mr. Ed. He was given to my dad. He was an old cow horse that was so bowed, you know, the back was so bowed. He was no good, no stamina. But you could sit on him, and he wouldn't go anywhere unless you nudged him with your feet. And then you could just take the mane and gently tug on it, and he would go over here, or he'd go over there. It's like the perfect children's pony, Mr. Ed, really old horse. You didn't have to have a saddle or anything, just hike yourself up on him and ride him around. You could sit under him. I've sat under him and leaned on his leg. In the hot sun, you're sitting in his shadow. Anyway, he was broken to us, what we wanted to do. Without question, he didn't, no, I'm not going to do that. What we had this other pony that was marked like Trigger, Roy Rogers' horse. It was a Shetland pony. So mean, so stubborn. If you would try to, you'd have to have a bit in his mouth, or he would buck you off and try to harm you even. Or if he couldn't get you off, he'd reach around and try to bite you on the foot. Such a mean horse. He was not broken to us. He was broken to my dad, because my dad wouldn't, I won't tell you what he did. He broke him to a cart, though. And sometimes God has to break us, not to smash us, but to get us, to get that softness, to where we're soft to his voice. He's waiting for that. Remember Psalms 84, he says, oh, that my people would hear me. Maybe it's Psalms 81. Oh, that my people would hear me. Like there, it doesn't say, it's not like he's angry. Oh, they never listen to me. No, it's this longing in his heart. Oh, that my people were soft. Their hearts would listen and just obey. That's what he's looking for. What's in your hand? Don't allow your past to corrode your future. What was in Paul's hand? He had this theological degree. That's the best way I'd describe it. Right? What good is a theological degree? No good. But wait. God needed a man that had all of that. I should just read what I wrote. It'd be faster. To write, to create groundbreaking theology of Galatians and Philippians and, you know, all the stuff. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And he needed that background behind him to do that. And he used it for evangelism. He would go to the synagogue of the local, like if he came to Spokane, he'd find the local synagogue. He'd go there and argue with them, with the Jews, until they were totally dismantled. They just stood there slobbering, not really, but you know what I mean. And then everybody that believed on Jesus, he'd take them out of the synagogue and start a church. He did that over and over and over, right? He was using his theological degree. What's in your hand, Paul? A theological degree. I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that. I'm going to anoint that. What's in your hand? What was in Peter's hand? A fishing net. What did Jesus tell you? I'm going to make you fishermen. What? This thing that I've got here that I'm doing right now? You're in that? I am, I am. What was in Dorcas's hand? A needle and thread. That's just a needle and thread. So she, there was an anointing on her life that she made clothes for people, and when she gave them to people, there was a holy connection between her and that person. How else can you explain that all those people she made clothes for came to her funeral? Because there was a connection. They felt loved. So when Peter came and resurrected her, it started a revival. Who was responsible for that revival? Peter? No. Dorcas and her needle and thread. What have you got in your hand? It is no small thing. There's nothing too small that God wouldn't anoint and bring a revival through you. What was in Stephen's hand? It was a clipboard. He was keeping the, you know, serving the food to the Greek, make sure everybody's getting their proper, yes, you're good, and he got it all, the guidelines. He was like an administrator. But it also says signs and wonders, amazing signs and wonders that were done through the hands of Stephen. It wasn't, I'm thinking of the implications of that. We think it was the apostles that did all the signs and wonders because they had a special holy something on them. No, look at Stephen. He had the greatest honor of anyone in the early church. He got to be the first martyr. He got his spiritual clothes before all the rest of them. What was in the little boy's hand? You think when he left and his mom gave him his sack lunch that morning, do you think he thought, I'm going to feed 5,000 people? And God's saying, Don't think small when you leave home in the morning. Don't think small. When you go to Walmart, don't think small. Don't think small. When you go about your day's routines, don't think small. He's saying, what's in your hand? Start now. Dump the disappointment. Dump the regret. Sometimes I see it's like this anchor that we lodge it in our mistakes. And then we try to make progress into our future, pulling this anchor along behind us. And God's not doing that. He's saying it's time to cut that off. Cut that thing off. And go free. What's in your hand? There are clusters of miracles around every detail of your routine. His deliverance is hanging on your staff. It's in the mundaneness of your life that you will shame the gods of this world. That's what he did through Moses, right? He shamed the gods of this world. Your staff is sacred to God. So don't belittle the smallest details of your life. God is there lurking in the details, waiting for you to align with him. And that's what I want to do. Spend some time just between you and take some time between you and God. I like an atmosphere. Though we be few in number, we acknowledge you are the God of small beginnings. And so would you start even like a seed of freedom in our hearts? Could you just bow your head before him and ask the Holy Spirit, Father, is there a regret that's been haunting me? You don't have to make anything up. Just let him inspect you. We don't do self-inspection, right? Or ask him, is there a disappointment that's been haunting me? And then you can renounce the agreements you made with your past mistakes. Sometimes we make agreements so that it never happens again, that type of thing. Let's break those agreements. That's a lie, Father. I give you my past. I'm going to take about a minute for you to do that, for us to do that. Holy Spirit, come. Yeah, you can just be bold about it. Say, right now I renounce the agreements I've made with my past, with past mistakes. I break those agreements in the name of Jesus. I give you that past. I invite you, the Redeemer God, into my past mistakes. I invite you, Redeemer God, come, work your magic. I know that's probably, I don't mean to offend you. Work your supernatural redemption. That's what I mean. Invite him into the way you raised your kids. Invite him into the way you've run your business or whatever that disappointment or regret. Come in and redeem us, Redeemer God. We put our hope in you. We put our trust in you. Sometimes I like to declare, Father, you are redeeming my relationships with my kids, with my friends, or whatever that regret would be. You are redeeming it. We welcome that anointing in this season. We've got plenty of time. I don't want to hurry past anything. Then ask the Father what he's called you to be, not to do, but we need the being first. Like he might say, you're a warrior princess, or you're a translucent prophetic intercessor, or you're a prophetic business owner, or you're a shepherd business owner, or whatever. He might just say, let him just talk to you about the mandate, the call, the anointing that's on your life. Yeah, that's a good question. Father, what is the anointing that's on my life to be? Spirit of Revelation, thank you for being here. And then invite him to speak to you. You don't have to listen right now, but he's looking for that brokenness in your heart where you say, God, I renounce filtering you. I don't want to filter what you say, tell me to do. I want to come into a high level of obedience to your voice, unfiltered, without questioning you. Yeah. Ooh. I just want to declare over us that we are of the seed of Jesus, who was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. That is our seed. That's our DNA. That's the real us. And we receive, Holy Spirit, breathe on that seed, breathe life into that obedience that's in our hearts. I think I will. We've got time. If you're going to get together with family or friends, and it doesn't sound like a lot of fun, or even if it's going to be fun, and you want to include Jesus in that, what if you ask him, Father, when we get together, what would you want me to do at that gathering? What are your instructions? And just listen. We've got time. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Father, we lift our eyes to you. You are our Redeemer. And we declare that our hearts trust in you. We trust that you are invading our past and that you are redeeming, redeeming our mistakes, failures, missed opportunities. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. We reaffirm our trust and our hope in you. More hope. Yeah. In Jesus' name. Lou, I guess I'm going to turn it over to you.